In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. Hey, that was Tammy, by the way. Where's Tammy? Oh, there she is. Tammy Ramsey reading the scripture. Let's thank her for that. That was appreciate that. So, as I think most of you know, I'm Adam Sherds, and when I walked in this morning, Mary Fathbruckner said, "Oh no, what did we do wrong?" Oh, you didn't do anything wrong. In fact, you've done so many things right, and it's been such a tough season that we've just kept trying to find ways to show love and support from the whole church family to our Greenwood campus. And so that was the first impulse, was to come out and just express my love for you and our continued commitment to being in this together. Many of you this morning expressed the very thing that I think we all feel, that this has been a very hard season, an unbelievably hard season, and yet God is with us. And so that's where we're gonna live. And I just want to sort of voice that in any way we can, that commitment to one another all along the way, as long as it takes, for however long it takes. Now that can needs to come with some sort of decisions, and how do we move forward more than just talk? And so we've been meeting sort of the formal channels within the church the last couple weeks to figure out how to help Greenwood move forward. And we have members of our staff, parish relations, and council here. So y'all raise your hands. Part of that support is to come and be here today. So thank you all so much for being here. Even if you did sit in somebody's seat, that's all right. And I've met with our district superintendent, Mark Dickinson, and so there's been kind of a lot of steps to get us to this moment where I'm going to let you know that we've had Laura Vincent out here in the short term to help cover things as we figure out what to do, and the decision is for her to be here long term. To think about the kind of relationship that's needed to grieve and to move forward, and to think about the kind of the time that we've had together and the level of leadership. Really, that is a very short list, and at the one name on that list that fits those for Greenwood is Laura. And so we can't imagine anybody who would lead better. And of course, I think many of you are going to instantly think, how do we take care of Laura as we grieve? And somebody said this morning, she can't run the church and preach here too. And I think that's true. And so I think some of you know that our lead team at Broadway is me and Jason Brown and Laura, and that's not going to change. But we are going to get us all some help, get Laura some help. We're going to make a hire that allows us to take the administrative load off of Laura so that she can focus here and still help us basically run the church. The three of us will continue to do that. So I hope that is at least one piece of the weight off of you all's shoulders as we think about, you know, what's next. And that's an important piece, but it doesn't mean, okay, that's solved and then out of sight, out of mind. We're going to continue in this together. So I'm happy. It seems like God is in that. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you all as we begin. And then we're going to pray over Laura and Jeremy at the end of the service. Let's pray. God, would you meet us here in these moments of loss and renewal, of challenge and hope? And may the story of the birth of your son bring us to the greater recognition of what you've been doing all along, how you meet us in unexpected places and in unexpected ways, how you work through unexpected people. May this all be true, not just in the story that began in the manger, but the story that continues because of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Felt like I needed to start with a stupid joke, and I don't tell them as well. I have been practicing, though, sort of like one of the legacies I'm trying in is I walk into the office and tell a joke, and they kind of you know, tell me, not so much on the joke, but on the delivery, and I'm about at a C- so far. But you might have heard about the little boys who were always getting into trouble. Their mother finally just had it with them, and she took them to the priest, and she set one in the hall and brought the other one into the priest's office, and she said, do something with him. And so mom leaves, and it's just the priest and the little boy. And the priest gets right up in the little boy's face and says, son, where is God? The little boy froze. He turned white, and he ran out the door, just stopping just enough to see his little brother out in the hallway, and the little brother was scared to death, and so he said, listen, it's bad, the little brother said, it's bad. They can't find God, and they're trying to pin it on us. B-, maybe? Wayne's jokes were always shorter. I don't. Where do we expect to find God? It's an Advent question. It's a kind of perennial question. Where do we expect to find God? You know, if you ask a kid or probably an adult, pretty much anywhere, where is God? Where do we point? Up, right? That's sort of our expectation. And if we think about this series, Great Expectations, that's in many ways kind of where we begin. Where do we expect to find God? Somewhere up in the heavens. Higher than us, up there kinds of places in the sky. But Christmas very quickly teaches us that our expectations were wrong. Where do we actually find God? In the least likely of places, in a manger. And then as the story continues, on a cross and in a tomb. We expect God to be here, but God is here. This is still our biggest misconception about God. It is still the greatest mismatch of our expectations about God. The Christmas story teaches us this most basic truth that God is found in unexpected places. Of course, that very message can get lost in the celebration of Christmas. It's almost like there are two different stories being told. Where does Christmas happen? In Jerusalem or in Bethlehem and Nazareth and Judea, and also at the North Pole, right? Like, where does Rudolph and all that fit into the deal? Even as we tell the story of in the Bible, it's almost like there are two different stories being told. The one is this idyllic scene of sheep and cattle and doves and a baby on sweet-smelling hay, sort of like a holy petting zoo, right? It's sort of soft and serene and silent and sweet. That's the vibe that we sometimes get as we put our little nativity sets out. This is a sweet little story. But that's not, again, the story at all, is it? It's not the real world Jesus was born into. It's a scene of political upheaval and violence and spiritual hunger and long given up on hope. This is a story of God coming into the world to save it, and that only makes sense because the world needs saving. The light comes into the world only because there's also darkness to be reckoned with. The story of Jesus in the fuller sense teaches us that God is found in this unexpected way in unexpected places. He was born in the middle of nowhere, from the backwoods of nowhere Nazareth, in an already nothing nation ping-ponged through history by one power after another. Israel was nothing to write home about, and even then, as Jesus comes, We might expect him to grasp whatever power and prestige he could find, and he doesn't. Where do we find Jesus? Literally, where do we find him throughout his life? In unexpected places. With the poor, the powerless, the picked over, the prostitute, Jesus kept showing up in places that no one would have expected him to, so much that they misunderstood him, didn't know it really could be him, and that theme continues, I think. The theme is consistent. The manger and the cross and the empty tomb shock us into the recognition of a truth that we still struggle to grasp. God shows up in unexpected places. And that message is clear even in the announcement of Jesus in John the Baptist, when he is preparing us for the arrival of Jesus. It's there. He's trying to get us ready for this truth, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. It's an unexpected place. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a quote of Isaiah chapter 40. And there is sort of a double meaning in the scripture. You can kind of translate it two ways. It can be a voice of one calling in the desert, because that's where John the Baptist actually is. He's out in the wilderness. He's about 20 miles from Jerusalem, calling people out into the wilderness to be baptized, trying to get their attention. It's not like a hop, skip, and a jump. You have to make some intentional effort to go out there. It's a symbolic place, and John is out there. John the Baptist was wild, just like the desert was wild. He's sort of like a method actor. Does that make sense? Sort of like the Daniel Day-Lewis of the Bible. His whole life was a symbol of the wilderness, rugged clothes, a leather belt. He ate the weird food that poor people in the desert ate. And there he was, out in the desert, literally calling people to repent and to be baptized. But all that was because the wilderness was the unexpected place where God would show up. The traditional spot where John baptized Jesus is still there. It's sort of the reminder of this journey these folks took out there to somehow wake up to a new reality. And that's because the other way to translate Isaiah 40 verse 3 is probably the most accurate. It is a voice of one who is calling, in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. They are out there in the middle of nowhere, in this unexpected place. God is going to show up. Do we start to see the theme? And that matters, of course. The first just refers to where the announcement comes from. The other way of understanding it is where we might expect to find God. The wilderness, a deserted place. It's symbolic. It's always symbolic in the Bible. The desert is the unexpected place where God shows up to move and to act and to heal and to save. And in that way, John the Baptist is calling our attention not just to the desert, but to the unexpected way God works. 1,000 years before, something else had happened out there in the desert. God had saved his people, called them out of slavery in Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness, and they learned to follow God there, of all places. They learned to recognize God's presence was with them. They learned to trust, and it took them a while, didn't it? Like 40 years. Right? It took them a while. But eventually, that message became clear as they are getting ready to go into the promised land, as they have wandered and learned out in the wilderness to trust God. They were brought through the river into that promised land. What river was it? The Jordan. They had gotten wet. And as they're preparing to go into the promised land, God sits them down and through Joshua says, get ready for this whole new way of thinking, this whole new way of living. You're going to be my people. It had been like 1,000 years since they had that kind of hope. And John the Baptist shows up at the same spot, calling them to get ready for what God was going to do. The desert is this unexpected place where God is present with hope and promise, even though it is dry and wild and out of control. It refers to the places we least expect God to show up, and yet God does. John the Baptist's message is a preview of what Jesus himself will say in just 2 chapters later in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in what we call the Beatitudes. Happy are those who are in places of mourning and meekness. Blessed are those lying in bed longing for things to get better. Happy are the peacemakers who find themselves caught in between, caught in the middle. Blessed are those who find themselves of places of persecution. the Message paraphrase of the scripture that translates that first beatitude says it this way: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Whew. Places of blessing we might least expect: hospital rooms, hospice houses, confessional booths and counselor's offices, nursing homes and empty nests, the lawyer's office, the bottom of the barrel, and on and on. God shows up in these kinds of places, and that's not how we usually think. We think God is going to be up here somewhere. And yet over and 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 over again, God consistently shows up in the place we would least expect. Now here's the deal. Nobody likes the desert. This is not, you know, your Aunt Edna retiring and moving to Arizona to play golf. They don't have irrigation there. Let's not romanticize the desert. Do you remember what the people said the first time? Again, 1,000 years before, the first time that Moses led them out into the desert. What did they say? What, there weren't enough graves in Egypt? That you had to come out here to bury us? And isn't that how we all feel about the desert? In this unexpected place that we wouldn't choose on our own. For me, it's helpful to remember that it's not the first place God chose either, is it? He chose a garden, lush, full of life, no toil, no struggle, no death. The desert wasn't God's original plan, but when we turned away, God followed us into the dry places, into the hard places, into the desert. And so this is where we come to in the Christian message, the Christmas message. It makes more sense when we recognize, when we talk about the need for light, we recognize there is darkness. When we talk about having no fear, it's in a recognition of just how dark the valley of the shadow of death can be. When we talk about our salvation, it's because we understand what sin does to us. And yet God shows up in those places, in the darkness, light, in the valley of the shadow of death, no fear in our sin, salvation. And we find ourselves again and again in these unexpected places where God is somehow able to work. And so John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what I think he means by that is that we need to change our way of thinking. Literally, that's what repentance means. Being ready for what God is about to do requires a radical break with our current way of understanding the entire world. We call that worldview or paradigm. It's a change in our way of thinking that leads to a change in our way of living. Now, some of us grew up with repentance meaning something else. Has become for us a set of emotions or feeling sorry. We think of repentance as getting saved. And sometimes we grew up in churches where we got saved over and over and over again. In a church service in which they literally try to scare the hell out of you. But repentance is not that. Repentance is the recognition that God's ways are not our ways. And that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Repentance is giving up the lie that things would be better if I had my own way. And repentance is learning, very often in the desert, to give up on another lie. The lie that life would be better